the subject for this hour from Brother Albert is the time of the end. The time of the end. Lord bless you.
Thank you, brother. Sister Anastasia and I are happy to be with you, brethren. You know, the Lord chose to put us out of commission for a year, but hopefully we're back in circulation among the brethren again. There were greetings from most of the brethren back home that meet with us, but one that we forgot to mention, that is Brother Charles and Sister Elaine Redeker. They ask that we bring their love. I suppose that some of you know them. They're very good Bible students, and they're very helpful to us. We're very happy to be back in Salem. Seattle, I should say. Not Salem, Seattle. I'm sorry. But we'll be glad to get back to Salem also. We missed meeting with the brethren for a whole year other than the immediate brethren in our area. And we're glad to get back and among the brethren further out. We were wondering as to what subject we should consider, and the Lord directed us towards this one, the time of the end. I feel a sort of a handicap now, because I won't be able to present anything that hasn't been already mentioned. George covered the whole divine plan. But nevertheless, I hope that the Lord has a blessing for all of us. We'd like to begin with Daniel 12, the fourth verse. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. In the second study of the third volume, Brother Russell entitled this chapter as the time of the end or the day of his preparation. So actually that's the time of the end, but it's also the time of the preparation for the subsequent events. So the time of the end is a period of time when the earthly arrangements, which have existed for 1,000 years, were to be removed in preparation for the kingdom. Now, the day of preparation is another name for the time of the end, because it's a general increase of knowledge which leads to the discovery of various inventions. And I think that we can all appreciate that in our day, you know, even in our lifetime, some of us who've been around a while, we've seen many changes from what it was when we were youngsters to what it is today. And all of these have benefits, and also they have side effects. You know, I learned through the experiences of the past year that all strong medications have side effects, with no exceptions. So that when a doctor prescribes a certain medication, they don't necessarily tell you, be careful, because you might get some side effects that will be harmful to you, but they won't tell you that. They say, here, take this, and that's all. So I'm just sharing this as from our experience, that there are side effects to every one of the strong medications. They might be helpful to one, but it might be a disaster to someone else. And we don't know. The doctor can't tell you. Now, it will definitely help you. It may help you. And it may not. But they don't stress that point. Brother Russell, we're really indebted to Brother Russell for understanding the divine plan of the ages. I feel that if it weren't for Brother Russell, we wouldn't know half of what we do today. Maybe not even that much. But we certainly would not know the divine plan. And so Brother Russell suggested in the volumes that the period of the 115 years from 1799 to 1914, there would be the time that would be designated as the time of the end, the time of the end for the old order. But in the meantime, there was also a development or a progression to prepare for the events that were to follow. In 1798, a French general, under instructions from Napoleon, entered Rome and organized there a republic. And 5 days later, he carried the Pope a prisoner to France, where he died the following year. And from that time on, the papal dominion over the rulers of earth has been only a shadow of what it has been before. When Napoleon decided that he should take the title of emperor, he sent one of his generals to Rome, and the general brought the Pope back to Paris, and of course the Pope had his various officers in the Catholic Church there, and Napoleon was there with his generals and officers. Now, in the Palace of Versailles, there's a big wall painting. And this is illustrated right on the wall. It's not a picture. It's painted right on the wall. And it shows Napoleon with his officers on one side. Big part of it. The other half was the Pope with all his others. And it shows Napoleon standing with the crown on his own, above his own head. And he did put the crown as emperor on his own head, which was contrary to all that had happened previously, because Charlemagne was the first one that went to Rome and had the Pope put the crown on his head, that he was now the emperor. So Napoleon changed this, and since then, the Catholic Church has been fighting to gain a measure of control, and of course they'd like to return back to the point where they would have control of all the people. But they're fighting to get some control. It was shortly after that, from 1803 to 1817, that there were established 5 Bible societies that began to print and distribute the Bibles by the millions, enabling the people to read the Bible for themselves. You know, prior to that, the Catholic Church would not permit a printing of the Bibles. They didn't want them to be distributed among the people. But that control by the Catholic Church was completely removed by Napoleon and what he did. He broke the Catholic Church's control over the nations and over what they could and should not do. There were all sorts of inventions that began at that same time. And whatever inventions there were at that time, we have lived to see a lot more. You know, this has really been a generation of inventions. And today, with the computers, you know, maybe I should mention something about we would wonder how would the ancient worthies get the message out all over the world. Well, now we know how, without them having to get on a horse or even to use a car. They can use the computer. And with the computer, they can reach anybody and everyone all over the world without even leaving Jerusalem. We couldn't have imagined this 50 years ago. You know, we would wonder, how will they do it? But today, it's very simple. So even the brethren are holding meetings now. I've heard of brethren in this area or north of here getting in on the discussions in Ohio. Get in on the meetings in Ohio. And getting all the discussion that is going on. And, you know, a few years back, they'd say, something wrong if you expect to do that at any time. But this is a reality. The brethren are now able to make contact through the computer with the convention in Europe. And you say, how can that be? No telephone wires, nothing. How can you reach the convention in Europe, in Hungary, and get the information as it is developing? But this is what's happening now, which is, you say, never dreamt of anything like that. At least I didn't. I don't know if anybody else imagined that they would be able to do that. But today, there's so much that that is going on in the way of transmitting information practically the whole world around. Which this and all the other inventions are really preparatory for the kingdom. That in the kingdom, it won't be necessary to get on a plane and go to Europe and tell them about the truth. It won't be necessary to get on a plane and go to China and tell them about the truth. Be able to do that all on computer. I don't know how it'll be done, but this is a practical way that they perhaps could use. Or, you know, we're living in an age now when it isn't even good to try to guess what it'll be like in 10 years from today. Because things are moving so rapidly that 10 years from today it might be a lot different. It might progress to the point where what seems impossible today will be a practical thing then. And all of that is really preparing for the kingdom. All of this, I'm sure, will be used in promulgating the kingdom message the world around. So it won't be necessary to go out there in the jungle and preach to the barefooted, half-naked people. You'll be able to convey the message by these computers. So this is all preparatory for the kingdom. As Brother George mentioned, after the Lord had taken the crown in the spring of 1878, he gathered to himself the sleeping saints. When we were in Chicago, a few years after we started meeting with the brethren, there was an elderly brother there who had been an elder in Chicago for many years. And he had a wife who was sympathetic to the truth, but I don't believe that she ever made a consecration. So when she knew that her husband was very ill and that he might finish his course, she said, "You're going to leave me all alone." And he said, "No, I'll take care of you." He meant that from the other side of the veil, he would be able to take care of her. And I thought that thought never left me, because it was, you know, it was a real experience. It was something he was trying to encourage her not to feel that she would be left and she wouldn't know what to do and she'd have problems. And he said, "I'll take care of you." So I think that the brethren on the other side, I should start out this way. We don't know what the brethren on the other side of the veil are doing. But I would venture a guess. Those brethren who have received the divine nature, they were very active while they were here on this side of the veil. They were interested in us. They were interested in promulgating the truth. And to think that after they received the divine nature, they would be less interested in us, they would be less active to spread the truth, no, I don't think so. I would like to think that they're more active and that they're overruling and helping us on this side the veil, helping us to prepare that we might be among those that would receive the same reward that they received. The time of the end, as we had mentioned earlier, is also a time of preparation for the kingdom. And in 1878, we're informed that there was a Berlin Conference of Nations, which was directed by a Jew, Lord Beaconsfield. He was a Britisher who accepted Christianity, because otherwise he would have never been the Prime Minister of England, being a Jew only, but he was a converted Jew, and so he was a Prime Minister of England only for one term. You know, usually we're accustomed to having the Prime Ministers of Britain continue for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times as Prime Ministers, but he only was on one time as Prime Minister of England. And so he was very favorable to the Jews, being a Jew himself. And so he arranged it that they would, for the first time after many centuries, be able to own property. Up to that time, they were permitted to live in Palestine, but not to own a piece of land or a house. And so under the direction of Lord Beaconsfield, they were given this opportunity, and they made use of it, and it began the possession, getting possession in the land to own property, own houses, and so on. But it was under his direction. So we could see that the Lord arranged that a Jew would be the head of this conference. This is preparation for the kingdom. So in 1878, Christianity was cast off from favor, and the blessings began to come to Israel in a very definite way. And it has continued so that today Israel is a not only an existence, but it is a very strong nation, able to take care of themselves militarily, and the Arabs are fully aware of that, and that's probably the only reason why they don't attack them, knowing that if they did, they probably would find themselves beaten on the meat in the time of battle. In 1881, we've found out chronologically that the 144,000 crowns had already been apportioned. So since that time, anyone who has lost the privilege of running for a crown, they have been replaced. Those have been replaced. A replacement for or to make up the complete 144,000. So it would be it's already 118 years now. So in that interim, there have been many that have lost out, and we here today are replacements. And so I think it would be safe to say that we could be second or third or maybe fourth replacement for someone who has lost their crown. And this continues. The brethren have lost their interest, lost their appreciation of the truth, and the Lord has taken away the crown that they had, at least in a prospective sense. In Matthew 24, verses 44 to 47, we read, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Has it ever come to your minds, why do we have a complete understanding of the divine plan? You know, the Lord had been selecting members for the body of Christ down through the gospel age. And I think it's obvious to us that they only knew partially. None of them knew the whole plan as we have it today. Why did he give it to us now? Couldn't he have dealt with us and developed us as new creatures, as he did with the brethren down through the gospel age with a very limited understanding of the plan. And while thinking along this line, I concluded that one of the reasons was that the deceptions would be so strong at the present time that we needed all of it. We needed an understanding of the complete plan. And even with that, we know personally there were brethren who had the truth. We thought they understood it, appreciated, tried to live the truth in their daily lives, and they were led away. And I said, how can it be? But we've seen it, and I think most of you have know of some who had the truth and let it slip away from them. So that we needed it because of the deceptions, because of the trials and tests that would come upon us. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verses 1 and 2 we read, "This know ye also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient of parents, thankful, unthankful, unholy." Because of the deceptions, we've known brethren who have walked away from the truth, have lost a measure of their appreciation of the truth. We've known brethren who have decided that Brother Russell didn't get it all straight. So they decided to make improvements, delete some things, change other parts, and then they say, well, now it's much better than what we received from Brother Russell. But there's no scriptural proof that Brother Russell the Lord needed someone else in addition to Brother Russell to make changes, to improve on it, to interpret it differently. Because we're told that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Not some of it, not most of it, but all of his goods. And we've been disappointed that some of our brethren have decided that other brethren or they themselves have decided that they can improve on what Brother Russell has given us. So we want to be careful that we don't end up in that same group. And each one must do that for themselves. The 2520 years of Gentile times of the Gentiles has ended, and Israel was under the domination of the Gentile powers, which ended in 1914 with the outbreak of the First World War. As disastrous as the First World War was, and it really was started due to competition, commercial competition, between Britain and Germany mainly. And so they killed millions to try to control world trade. And they You know, when you think back, at least when I think back, I say, is it worth it to kill millions for additional trade? But they decided that that was worth it. And after the war, neither one gained more. What really happened is that they both lost, both Britain and Germany lost trade as a result of the First World War. But that wasn't sufficient, so the Germany was really responsible for starting World War II. And they want to really continue fighting, and what did they end up with? Even less. And it's a preparation for the kingdom that they now realize that that's not the way. Two world wars was enough, so that today, instead of the European nations fighting for supremacy, who's going to be the top one, who will dictate to others, they've all backed off. Now they want to work together. They work together not for any one individual's benefit, but for the benefit of all. And the countries that they controlled, it took two world wars and they lost all of them. So instead of fighting and gaining, they fought and they lost. They lost what they had. And so they've learned a lesson now. They want to work together as the NATO force, trying to maintain stability and not trying to gain more from each other. The World War was a disaster without question. And but like so many disasters prior and since, it was a lesson to them, a hard lesson. The brethren suffered in Europe during the First World War, and some of the brethren here perhaps could even tell us some real stories about what happened there. Those who were there, or their parents were there, and what they experienced. Years ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses put out a book, and I lost that book in moving from Chicago to California. But in it they had letters from individuals in Europe, some who were in concentration camps, others were detained and held by the forces there, and they were describing what they were enduring. And I lost the book. But it was a very graphic information as to what had happened there. And during the Second World War, it was the same thing. Hitler just went, and the brethren were treated as something that was so bad that it's better to destroy them than to let them continue. And so today we don't have many brethren in Germany, because Hitler made sure he got rid of those Bible students and Jehovah's Witnesses. So there's very few left of the Germans. We have a lot of Polish brethren, and I don't know how they survived, but somehow they survived. And I can't really explain it, because Hitler came into Poland and he gave them a hard time and many were destroyed. But all of this was preparing the nations for the kingdom. The brethren, of course, had their experience with the nations and their trials and difficulties, but it was really preparing the nations for the kingdom. So it's very obvious that the condition of the nations today, prior to what it was, or prior to 1914, is entirely different. That competitive spirit among the nations in Europe is gone. So they are better prepared to accept the kingdom arrangement today than they were in 1913, 1912, 1913, and so on, when they were fighting for commerce or controlling areas outside of Europe. That this is gone, and they were better prepared to accept the kingdom arrangements, that they would all benefit equally, not some being entitled to controlling large areas and others nothing. You know, the experiences that the brethren in Europe went through, was very difficult for them and for others who knew about their conditions. But I think that it prepared them to accept the truth. You know, there are more brethren in Europe today than there are in USA. You know, it almost sound, how could it be? The truth started here. It has been promulgated all over the United States. And now you say there are more brethren, consecrated brethren, in Europe than there are here. They had the international convention, and I was told that there was a little over 1,000 in attendance. And most of them were mainly from Europe, some from Australia, a few from Australia, and I think there were few from other areas, but it was mainly Europeans. And I'm sure that that wasn't every one of the Europeans who considered himself a Bible student at the convention in Hungary. Here we can't get 1,000 together at any convention. And I guess Brother Jerry Leslie could support this, that there are many, many brethren in Europe. One of the things that surprised us, I don't know how some of the others have taken it, but we thought that there wouldn't be any brethren in Siberia. They're so far away, how could the truth reach them? But Stalin took care of some of that. He decided to ship them out, some of the brethren, out to Siberia. And they took the truth with them. And so the truth came to Siberia. Not that there are many there, but it was a surprise that there were any. That way out there, so far away, that they would know about the truth, appreciate the truth, and want to live a consecrated life. But I think all of this is preparatory for the kingdom, preparing not only the bride of Christ, but also the world generally for the kingdom. We would like to think that this is all part of the divine plan for the blessing and favor of the church in their preparation as part of the bride of Christ, but especially the world of mankind going through these various experiences that will prepare them to be very happy to accept the kingdom arrangement rather than resisting it. We would like to think that the brethren who are able and have gone there have received real blessings in meeting those brethren in isolated areas. Isolated in that very few have gone there. They had very little contact with anybody outside of their immediate area. And to have them go there and meet them and fellowship with them and see their strong desire to serve the Lord under adverse circumstances, because they never had it easy. They were always under conditions that would make it very difficult to get the literature and to be able to meet without some difficulties by the authorities and by various groups that were in their areas. So we want to appreciate that the Lord is really preparing the world of mankind for the kingdom, and that the kingdom will soon come. You know, we'd like to think that it would come sooner. You know, when I first came among the brethren in 1938. That's a few years back. At that time, they had charts made up, and they said, well, you know, the mistake that the brethren had made was that they said, you know, the Jewish harvest was 40 years, and that the gospel harvest would be 40 years. But they found an answer. That isn't it. The gospel harvest would be 240s. And they had charts to prove it. So it wasn't just something that somebody had thought up momentarily and said, well, they made charts to prove that it would be 80 years. Well, of course, many of us have outlived that. We lived through that period. Nothing of significance happened. And this is a long ways after the 80 years. It's now 118 years. And the end is not here. You know, the brethren would like to know when the kingdom would be here. And most of us would prefer that it come sooner rather than later. But the Lord has his own time. I'm inclined to think, I don't really consider myself a pessimist, but I think that there are a few years left yet. That the end of the gospel harvest is not within the next few years. I think it's more than that. And I wouldn't want to guess as to how long, but I just mentioned that with the thought that none of the brethren should expect that another 3, 4 years or 5 years, that it's all over with. Because if you do, you'll probably be disappointed. Because it won't come here in 4 or 5 years. And so I'd like to encourage the brethren to think of it as taking longer than that. The Lord knows when it should end. And for us to speculate, as the brethren have done in the past, to their own hurt, to set up dates, and then when the date comes and nothing happens, well, then they haven't benefited from them themselves, and encouraged brethren to think that it's all over with when it's not. when it merely continues on and so on. We've lived through that, to see brethren disappointed. And one of the troubles that has come up among the brethren that I'm sure most of you are aware of, that brethren have been encouraged by others to make changes. That the plan, as we have it in the 6 volumes of Scripture studies, are not correct. That there has to be some adjustments made. And they have made adjustments to their own detriment. And where we live in Southern California, there are 2 groups that have their conventions within about 10 miles of us. 2 different groups of brethren that have distinct views on the proper adjustments that had to be made. And they're fairly good groups, and we know many of them from past years. But it's very close to us, you know. Really, we could go there and fellowship and be with them, because it's a matter of, I don't know, I don't think it's even 10 miles away from our home where they hold their conventions annually. And this is, the Lord is permitting it to test the brethren as to whether they feel that Brother Russell was that servant, that Brother Russell was given control or knowledge over the whole plan of God, or whether they prefer the thought that some or a few people decided that Brother Russell was wrong. I might mention this. You know, we knew the brethren who had, when we came into the truth in Chicago, there were brethren who had lived through the 1909 period. And they said that, see, then in 1909, Brother Russell came out with a lot of articles in the Watchtower saying that the church will not receive any blessings from the New Covenant. The New Covenant is not for the church. It's for the world. But there were some brethren that decided that Brother Russell, they told us, that Brother Russell was going out of the truth, and they would be holding to the truth, and they would believe that the church would receive blessings from the New Covenant. And that organization exists to this day. They don't call themselves the New Covenant Brethren, but they definitely believe that that the church is under the New Covenant. And they say, but we know some of them had been meeting with other groups and later joined. You know, there's one thing about being among the brethren for so many years. You get to know those who switched, whom you knew in various areas, and now you find them meeting with other brethren and holding different views. I asked one brother who holds these views, and I said, well, why did you change? Because I know you didn't hold these views years ago. And he said, well, I re-studied the whole thing. And so he came to the conclusion that the church has been under the New Covenant all down through the Gospel Age. And I can't explain it, how anyone who knew the truth well, defended the truth, would end up with such a conclusion. But this is a reality. This is something that we must watch ourselves that we don't, we not carried away with these views. Because really, if and it, they believe that they are receiving blessings under the new covenant, and they're running for the prize of the high calling, then they have no part in the sin offering. And they accept this as the correct thought. They have no part in the sin offering. And they're happy with it. And what, the Lord permits the brethren to be carried away with various views. And it's sad to see that when one who has had a full understanding of the plan was trying to fulfill his covenant faithfully, and then to see them misled. So we want to encourage the brethren to hold on to the truth as we received it through Brother Russell. We don't need any modifications. We don't need any changes. We don't need any present day elaborations. The only thing we have to accept as a reality is Brother Russell, as far as I know, thought that the gospel age, the selection of the church, would end in 1918. That, to my understanding, that was his latest thought. And we are now in 99. So that's quite a ways after 1918. And we still believe that the Lord is selecting the members of the body of Christ. That this work is still going on. This is not finished. And how many more years, we don't know. But brethren have stepped forward to modify, to change the views of brethren to the detriment of themselves and to those who would listen to them. So let us, with all our getting, get as firm a understanding of the plan of God as Brother George has illustrated that for us on the chart. And thank the Lord that we were given this privilege, and we want to hold fast to it to the very end of our earthly pilgrimage. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for that service. The time of the end. Got about 5 minutes. Let's see. One announcement before I close with the closing hymn. There will be copies of the next presentation available for about approximately $8 a copy. And to see Brother and Sister Gill on that, and they would be glad to send those to you if need be. We'll be closing with the hymn number 345, Appendix L. 345, Appendix L.
Brother Tom, Brother Jerry has some pictures from Siberia, and if anyone would like to, yeah, I'm sure he'd be glad to show you those Siberian friends.
Oh, excellent. Excellent. Everyone hear that? That Brother Jerry has some pictures from Siberia? If he didn't, he would love to be able to show you. Thank you, Brother Jerry and Sister Sharon.
Thank you.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' name to thank Thee, Father, for the many blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of knowing Thy character as Thou really art, and the blessings that will come to the whole world of mankind, and especially that Thou hast called us to run for the prize of the high calling. May we run more faithfully with greater appreciation and a greater desire to be worthy to receive a crown of life, the highest form of life, to be with Thee, see Thee as Thou art, be with our dear Redeemer. And Father, we realize that none of us are worthy of this prize, but it's through Thy grace to us that Thou hast extended this privilege. And may we strive to be more faithful, more submissive, more determined to be worthy to receive this glorious prize. We do pray, Father, Thy continued blessing upon this convention, upon Thy people the world over. Be with each and every one according to their need. And we do commit all of our interests into Thy further care and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mr. Allen.
Yes, indeed.